Today we begin the third part of a worship series called Our Money Story. We're looking at stories in the Bible of times when God has provided for us and times when we have provided for each other. The series is divided into four sections: Remember, Release, Reimagine, and Restore. We remembered that even though the Israelites complained, God still gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. And we remembered that even though Judas betrayed his Savior, Jesus still welcomed him to the table for their Last Supper together. In the second part, we considered Jesus' challenge to a rich young man to release his personal desires. And we read the law in the book of Deuteronomy that all members of the community were to be released of their debts every 7 years. And now, in this third part, we are called to reimagine our lives and the way the world could be. We're called to reimagine the story we tell. Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. Hear now the word of the Lord. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the larger condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. I've been thinking a lot lately about the way we tell stories. Every character in a story is motivated by something, or at any rate, every interesting character is motivated by something, and has some idea of how to achieve their goals. For a Disney princess, for example, that goal might be to explore a world beyond what she's always known, so she grabs a plucky animal sidekick and leaves home to sail the seas or meet new people or find a library. Spider-Man wants to make his neighborhood safer, so he suits up to stop crimes and help people. Hamlet can't decide what he wants, so he makes a whole bunch of long speeches until virtually everyone in the play drops dead. But there are a lot of aspects of storytelling that help to drive a narrative beyond character arc. A dramatic haircut might signal a character's newfound independence. A change in color palette might create a change in mood. When a camera looks down on someone, that often means that the character is weak, whereas when a camera looks up to someone, it's often intended to represent strength. If we're introduced to a character who is eating, we will draw a different impression if they are sitting alone at a long table, as opposed to if they are sitting amongst friends at a picnic, or if they are eating at a desk while working. Our clothing tells a story. Our homes tell a story. Our music collections tell a story. Our refrigerators tell a story. They may not tell the full story of what we consider our lives to be, but the way a person dresses or lives, the music they listen to, or the food they eat tells us something of their story. All of this is to say that our money tells a story too. Not when it's sitting in a bank account or in a wallet, but the way that we spend money tells a story. So lately, I've been thinking about money stories. what it says about a society that routinely underfunds education. What it says when people buy things they never end up using. What it says when we decide where to shop or eat or travel. What is our goal when we spend money on things beyond our basic needs? Why do we buy books or dishes for entertaining or pet toys or new clothes or anything else? Who benefits? Are these things for our own pleasure or enjoyment? Are they to make someone else happy? Are they to encourage conversation or community or connection? Many years ago, I read a story in which one character asked another what she would grieve if she lost an unhappy relationship. She said that she would grieve having to tell people that she had failed, yet again, to find someone who was willing to put up with her. An answer that was almost as sad as her relationship itself. There were no positive or even unique characteristics that stood out to her as being valuable in her partner, just that they existed without actively pushing her away. It's a question that has stuck with me, and one that I sometimes consider when I struggle to express why something is valuable. What would I grieve if I lost it? It's a question that can help me frame a story I'm trying to tell. And I think about it often in terms of what individual churches have to offer their communities. If a church is primarily a social club or a status symbol or a place to be seen, then a community wouldn't have much to grieve if it was lost. If a church is a community center and a hub of local mission, then a community would have something to grieve. If a church is a place where people gather to pray, to worship, to learn, and to grow, then a community would have a lot to grieve. We put time and money and effort and commitment into churches because we see the good they do and the potential they have to offer, not because we are required to do so or made to feel as if we have no say in the matter. A church should aspire to grow in order to share what it has and in order to do more good, not to grow for the sake of growth itself. And so I finally come back to today's gospel reading. There are two different stories being told in the scene where Jesus sits. There is the story of the religious institution that is a place of pomp and ceremony and seemingly bottomless offering plates. It is a place where you can watch rich people giving money and know how much they are offering. It is a place where people go to feel good about themselves and to show off. It makes me think of churches who don't want to be challenged into starting new ministries, because they like the way they've always done things. But there is also a story of a woman who gives away her only means of sustaining herself. When Jesus says that her two coins were all she had to live on, he doesn't refer to her livelihood, but her life itself. The Greek word bios is the root of words like biology. She has given away her last chance to save herself, and now may very well be about to starve to death, concludes Debbie Thomas, who serves an Episcopal church in California and blogs at Journeys with Jesus. Debbie writes, "Died? Yes, died. She died, probably mere days after she dropped those two coins into the temple treasury. In case that's a surprise, consider again what Jesus said about her as she left the temple that day. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. As far as I can tell from reading the Gospels, Jesus wasn't given to exaggeration. If he says the woman gave everything she had, well, she gave everything she had. We know she was an impoverished widow in first century Palestine, a woman living on the margins of her society. She had no safety net, no husband to advocate for her, no pension to draw from, no social status to hide behind. She was vulnerable in every single way that mattered. Two pennies short of the end. If I'm getting the timing right, Jesus died 4 days after the events in this story. I wonder if the widow did too. Here's what makes me squirm. What does it mean to applaud a destitute woman who gave her last 2 cents to the temple and then slipped away to starve? Is this really a story of selflessness? Or is it a cautionary tale about naivete? Should we cheer or weep? This is a moment in the story when I'd give anything to hear Jesus' tone of voice. Is he heartbroken as he tells his disciples to peel their eyes away from the rich folks and glance in her direction instead? Is he outraged? Is he resigned? What does it mean to him, mere seconds after he's described the temple leaders as devourers of widows' houses, to witness just such a widow being devoured? Here's a telling postlude. Immediately after the widow leaves the temple, Jesus leaves too. And as he does, an awed disciple invites Jesus to admire the temple's mammoth stones and impressive buildings. Jesus' response is quick and cutting. Not one of these stones will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. W. writes. The temple will be lost, Jesus says, which raises the question of, what will the community grieve when it is gone? What value does it offer while a poor widow is starving to death? There is a money story being told in today's reading, but it isn't one with a happy ending. The money story being told is that the temple needs money. The end. The money story being told is that the treasury must be filled, even if poor widows are bled dry to fill it. Remember that when telling a story, every character needs a motivation and a way to reach their goal. The goal for the temple in the story is money, and the way to achieve it is money. But the money story that the temple should be telling, the money story that any religious organization should be telling, is that the money gathered will help to do the work of God on earth by providing for those in need and caring for communities. Our story has a motivation too, but our goal is to be not only a house of prayer for all peoples, but a home for all peoples. To be a place that draws people in to hear the Word of God and to rejoice in the Word of God and to live the Word of God. Christ came into this world for everyone, and everyone is welcome in this house of prayer for all peoples, baptized or not, a member of this church, another church, or no church at all. A stranger, a wanderer, or a guest. If you wonder whether you are welcome here, you are. That is a story worth telling and a goal worth reaching. And I am grateful every day to be a part of it alongside you.